Thanks, Carlton. Yeah, there's some really good words in the preceding verses, some names, like, what were some of the names, Keith? Yeah, narcissist. No one calls their kids narcissists, do they? There's Mary and there's Phoebe and Priscilla, but yeah, 34 names, all Greek ones. Hey, good to be back. Seems like I need a picture of myself and to reintroduce myself. I don't know how many weeks it's been. Too long, there you go. Anyway, we've been on leave, on holidays, and I have to say right out from the front, when I actually went on leave, I was actually really tired. I hit the wall once we went on leave, and I actually was suffering with anxiety, and I mean, I was just really amped. It took me ages. I'm only now starting to wind down, just for the last 18 months with, just to let you know, Ruth lost her dad, I lost my mum. We've both had some pretty big family crises in our own families, not my kids, but extended family that we've had to navigate through, that we've both, Ruth and I, have had to be peacemakers in difficult spaces. Who knows what that feels like? Yeah, families, God bless them. On top of that, we've had COVID, and in the middle of that, I had 10 weeks of radiotherapy. And I think just the compounding effects of some of that, I don't know, it's just changed the chemistry in my body. I don't deal as well with some of these knocks that I used to, so be gentle with me. But it's good to be back, and I'm sort of just working. I'm still feeling tired and a little bit fragile, just putting it out there. So I'm just pulling back a little bit, and I want to just hear from God during this season and let him restore me. So I'm just speaking as a fellow journeyer today who's not bulletproof. Yeah. So, hey, thank you for everyone who's had a part in this series. And this is the last hurrah today. We're in the last little bit. And I love this passage. I love this. I love the doxologies. Doxology, two Greek words, doxa meaning worship and praise, ology meaning words. So words that bring praise. Many of Paul's writings have this as a concluding remark. And it's like a summation, a summary of all that's gone before. And remember when we started, the first message I shared with you from Romans was Romans 1:16, which is really the theme passage from "Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation for those who believe, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile." And that is what Romans is all about. There's lots of deep theology, and it's just it's this massive expanse of amazing ideas and thoughts. But at its very essence, it deals with three things. It deals with our problem, which is sin. It deals with a solution, which is Christ coming as an advocate and as a sacrifice to put us right with God. And there's a lot said about that, and about how we try to fix our own situation with the law, with good works, with all of this stuff. But no, it's Christ alone. And then the third area that he deals with is from chapter 12 onwards, which is practical. And how do we live as a Christian now we're in this space as a believer? Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's what the book's all about. And it's amazing. It's amazing what God has given us in the relationship that we enjoy as his children. Have you thought about that lately? I've just been reflecting on it this week. All that God has given me because I am a son of God. And we've sung songs, and hopefully, you know, you mean the words that you sing. But we serve a God that is just amazing. And he chooses us. He chooses us. I mean, we've got pets, we've got dogs, we've got cats. But they don't have a soul. He wants us in heaven with them. Rufus doesn't get a look in. We do. You know, anyway, whatever. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, when I go, I'm going to give you power. You'll receive power to be my witnesses. And if you've read Ephesians 1 lately, all that he says in Ephesians 1 as a prayer is just amazing. It talks about the same power that he's given us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Are you feeling encouraged this morning? You know, God loves you. You're his child, and he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. But I guess as I was preparing this, and I love the way that he sets this doxology out, these two little verses, because if the background is this amazing blessing and place of relationship that he's called us into, then he wants to reaffirm to us some key responsibilities that we have. Because I think for us as first world people, from the time that we grow up as little kids, we are taught to be independent and self-sustaining, yeah? We're taught life skills to be able to make our own way, to sort things, to fix things. And also, additionally to that, we've got a culture that is around us telling us, take what you can get. You know, just take it. And you only need to look at our environmental situation and just the disregard in many areas of life where selfishness has just run rampant, and we all pay the price for that. We get the backwash downstream of people's selfishness. Romans 16, verses 1 to 24, and like there's 34 names listed in Romans chapter 16 before we get to the doxology. And what that says to me is that this faith that he has been spending all this time talking about in its grandeur and its majesty and its beauty is not just about us, but it's actually about a community of believers. It's about other people. It's not this selfish, consumptive model where we take what we get. It's not this idea that I am an independent, autonomous person and it's all about me. It's about a community. Just if you've got your Bibles, look through verses 1 to 24 and you'll see all these amazing names, and you'll see where he talks to groups within the church. They believe that there was five different churches in Rome, little house churches. Some believe it was one, five, but regardless, he's speaking to a community of believers. And he's saying, this faith isn't about me, it's about us. And you only need to look at so many of the passages in scriptures, because Jesus calls us into a relationship with him and then a community with others. We don't get to navigate our faith by ourselves. We need a herd. As what was that movie called? Everyone needs a herd. Ice Age. Was it Anna? Good movie? Great movie. So, look to the person next to you and say, you're part of my herd. Come on. Really? And you know, the thing about Romans is it talks about this whole thing of discipleship, and talks about how we interact with others and how we interact with God. But it also, it talks about, I think, two different things. It talks about discipleship, which for me, discipleship equals obedience, just following Jesus. But he also talks about community. And you know, you can't have community without commitment. They have to go together. And one of the things that I've been reflecting on, and I'm just going to share some stuff. During this period of COVID, I've just seen people pull back. They've become more self-protective. They've become a little bit more selfish, and I say that in the nicest way possible. That we just have hunkered down. I remember when this whole thing started, we thought, I'll be over at Christmas. We were just holding out. But hello, we've now got another variant, and it's worse than it was before. You know, half the nation locked down. And you know, that stuff has to have an impact on our psyche. It has to make us tired. It has to make us self-protective. But Christ calls us still to be committed to one another in the midst of that. And, you know, not only does it make us self-protective, but it really makes us tired. And one of the ironies about all of this is people that check on church health and track that sort of stuff, which I'm very interested in, they talk about trends and shifts in churches. And one of the things that they've observed is this, that previous to COVID, much of what people were attracted to by church revolved around the content that happened on a Sunday. It was the worship, it was the preaching, it was the spoken word. People came for that. Do you know what COVID's done? That's gone. I mean, you can go online and get any number of great speakers across the world. People aren't coming for content anymore, but do you know what they're coming for? They're coming for community and connection. But the irony of that is they're going like this. Because we're tired. Yeah, who's tired? I am. You know, and so that's the irony of it all. And if you go through in Acts chapter 2 and you read this, you know, this summation of the early church and what happened in this early church, in verse 42 it says that they met for, you know, for fellowship, for Bible reading, for celebrating the Lord's Supper and for prayer. And then the verses 43 to 47 gives this amazing overview or this amazing insight into what the local church looked like. And if you go through that and you look, there's no word I in there. It's all personal pronouns, they and them. It's a community thing. So he starts this summation of Romans by saying, you know, if we're going to do this thing well of loving God and being effective in our community, then we need to have an attitude that is others focused. And some of us, you know, some of us need to step up and maybe some of us need to have a rest, but it needs to be a, you know, others. And I was just thinking about, the number of people that have sown into my life over the years. And you know, the Sunday school teachers, the pastors, the my mum, my dad, my brother, my sisters, just different people, the people I've worked with in the trade, the pastors that I call colleagues that journey with me. All of these people have sown into me, and I thank God for that. I'm not here because I'm clever. I'm here because I've had people that have sown into me. And if you were the same, you know, if you're here today, then you have had people that have prayed for you. You have had people that have sown into you. You have people that have taken the time to invest and to sacrifice their energy and what they know to help you on this journey. And so we need to remember, first of all, we need to remember that it's actually not just about us, it's about others. And then he goes on in verse 25. The second important word that he gives us is he tells us we need to remember that in this journey with others, it's actually Jesus that is the foundation. Look at verse 25. And now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with the gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation, the mystery hidden for all ages past. You know, many Christians mistakenly think that the gospel is merely the doorway into Christianity. But the gospel is actually the mansion itself. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus, that he loves us, that he died on the cross for us, and that we get a relationship with him. It's not just the entryway, it is actually what we enter into. A believer doesn't get the gospel, then move on beyond it. He gets the gospel and he moves into it. He lets the full impact of God's love inculcate his life. He starts to learn what it means to have no condemnation and to be a child of God living in grace. He starts to learn how to treat others well. And as this relationship gets good, that one gets even better. You know, the horizontal and the vertical. And this is what he means when he talks about strengthening us. He's giving this idea that we can't do this alone, that we actually need others to help us. This morning I was reading from 1 John chapter 3. I was struck by this. It said, "Dear friends, now we are children of God." Who's got kids here today? You know, when we've got little kids, do we just let them do what they want? They're actually quite dependent, aren't they? They need a bit of management, a bit of supervision, a bit of refereeing. And you know, that's how God sees us. We're children. We weren't meant to be autonomous. We have a father. And his promise today is to us that he wants to strengthen us and establish us in the gospel. You know, if you're feeling tired today, God wants to remedy that. He wants to touch your heart. He wants you to know that you're loved. He wants you to know that he's so proud of you when he looks at you. Jesus told a parable about two builders, one built on sand and one built on rock. And he said the one that builds on the rock, this is Matthew 7, is the one that endures. The one that built on sand is, you know, is just not good. And I think this whole idea of being established really begs the question for us, what are we building our lives on? Are we building it on our intellect? You know, we're talking about this whole individualistic idea thing again. If we're building it on our own ability to solve things, then what happens when we get to the end of that and our world starts to crumble? If we're building on our money and our resources and that's our security, what happens if we lose it all? Or if we build it on our relationships, what happens if those people turn on us? If we base our lives on our emotional energy, what happens when we can't push through anymore? You know, we just don't have it within us. Or our health, and our health fails. You see, the foundation of our life isn't those things, and yet we make it those things. The foundation and the true foundation of our lives is Jesus. He's the one that gets to be the one that builds. And the designer and builder of our lives, the one who put us together, the one who intimately knows us and loves us and created us, never intended for us to be without him at our side. It was never part of the deal. And that's what sin has corrupted, that relationship that makes us independent and has withdrawn our security. I want to show you a couple of pictures from our trip away. When we're... Well, this is the first one. Look at my wheels on my car. Can you see that? Doesn't look good, does it? The wheel nearly fell off. This is just south of Payne's Fine. Not good. Not secure. Have a look at the next one. So it broke a couple of studs, and it wasn't a pretty story. I took it to a local garage to get the wheels balanced, and this is... Anyway, I need a good mechanic. So we were up at Payne's Fine fixing this on a... We actually had to go through to Mount Magnet. And do you think I was stressed? I was pretty frustrated about it. You know, that car was never designed to run on three wheel studs holding it on. The wheels were loose and it worked on the studs, and eventually two of them broke and the whole car just about, you know, it wasn't good. It was designed to have all six wheels, or all six studs tight and securing the wheel, and it's destroyed the aluminium rim. So that's toast. If you see my car, I've got a steel rim on it now, courtesy of Mount Magnet. $70 to fix it at the local garage. It was pretty good. And, you know, God was in it, because I'm there and I'm like, oh, no, we've broken these studs. We can't keep going. It's chewed out all of the threads on those studs. And we get into Mount Magnet. We go to the servo, to the local mechanic. I say, have you got any studs that might fit this? Because we pinched nuts for the ones that we lost, because all the wheel nuts fell off. I only had two left. And I was towing a caravan, so it would have been a good moment. And the guy said, we've got a diff actually out the back that's just exactly the same as yours. So he said, help yourself. So I went out there and we pulled the axle and we took the studs out and swapped it over. And I even got a new rim out of it. $70, that's a good deal. God knew. But you know, what's your security? You know, if you don't have Jesus in the center of your life holding you down, you're a bit like that. You're a bit loose and wobbly. You're about ready to sort of fall over. Here's another shot from Exmouth. There's this massive array up there. It's called a very low frequency transmitter. Who's seen it? It's the radio towers up there that they use for transmitting to submarines. When it's transmitting at its maximum power, it uses 6 megawatts of power. The guys told me that it costs $27,000 a day in diesel, their diesel and generators, to run it. And they get a tanker in once a year, a massive tanker, like a ship. But this is the array, and you can see the square in the middle there. The tallest tower in the middle is called Tower 1. That's 368 metres high. It was the tallest tower in the Southern Hemisphere. I don't think it is anymore. The other ones around the outside of it are 300 metres. But around the outside, you'll see that rectangular shape. There's four smaller towers. And maybe just go to the next shot. You can see it there. You can see those little stubby ones on the ground there. They've actually got 20-ton counterweights. You can see at the back of that tower on the right there, there's a little weight there. And what it does is they just sit there with these weights, hold that centre tower one up. And if it blows that way, it lifts the counterweight and centres it back down again. It's secure. It's not going nowhere. 20 tonnes, 80 tonnes, you know, corporately holding it down. I guess I want to say to you today, you know, what is your anchor and what are you establishing your life around? As a church, we've got five goals that we are focusing on. Can I get you to put them up? Can you see the first one there? To become a community reliant on God. That's not about us being clever or manufacturing our own way forward. That's about acknowledging that God is King, that Christ is at the center of everything, and that is He is the one that we need to navigate and build our lives around. So, Romans 16:25 says, "Now to Him who was able to establish you it in accordance with my gospel." How's the good news of Jesus impacting and changing your life today as you reflect on that? How are you building your life around that? Because I want to say that if it isn't Christ at the center, you know, your wheels can get a bit wobbly, the tower could fall over. Make Christ the center. Thirdly, Romans 16 verse 26 goes on. So it's not all about us, it's about Christ as our foundation, but it's also about a lost world. That's the third thing that Paul wants to remind us of. Remember the passage in Romans 1:16 is the power of God's salvation for the Jew and the Gentile. It's for all people, this good news. And you can see this in verse 26 of Romans 16. "But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to obedience." Do you remember before I said how I defined discipleship? What did I say it was defined as? Obeying Christ. He's talking about here that all people might come to know and have a relationship with Jesus, come to faith, obedience that comes through faith. That there are people outside of this door today that are interacting with God at this sort of God-fearing level that may not know Him, but they're searching for stuff. And that's something that we need to hold on to very carefully, that we have a responsibility. And, you know, we've got a whole world out there that is wanting to hear. It's interesting that in our lives at this moment, the church as an institution has lost such favor in the marketplace. Let me tell you about a few things that have just destroyed our reputation as churches. First of all, the moral failures of leaders, just the hypocrisy of that. Most punters in society are looking at the church and saying it's irrelevant, it's you know, I don't get it. It's just this marginal group because of the failure of leaders. There's also been a failure of the church to make it a safe place for all people. And then on top of that, which is exacerbated, the way they've dealt with those moral failures, they haven't done it with a sense of transparency or justice, and people have suffered. And then on top of that, you've got the exclusive claims of the gospel that Christ is the only way, you know. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The world doesn't like that. The world is a pluralistic culture where you can pick and choose what you want to worship, and you can actually synchronize them and put them all together if you want, but Jesus says, no, I'm the only way to the Father. And so, you know what? We've got some work to do as the Christian church. If we're going to be this group that sees all the Gentiles and people become obedient and into this space of faith, we've got some work to do. Because things are difficult, and we've got to work harder. But one of the things that encourages me most is that where there is darkness, the light shines the brightest. And so you shouldn't be discouraged about that. And if we can just go back to, see, we've got two other goals here that we are Christ is at the top. We want to be him first. Who agrees with that? And then secondly, we want to be restorative. We want to be a safe place. We want to help people put their lives back together. But ultimately, we want to see them come into a redemptive community, come into a relationship with Jesus where he shines and is able to impact their lives. And so part of what we try to do as a church is to be a good neighbor and to love all people. And how do we do that? Well, I mean, Toddler Jam, it's an amazing program. If you've not seen it, that, you know, there's all these, how many families have you got, Faye? How many? Over 100 families come here from the community. And they get loved by this amazing team. The kids get played with. They do this educational program. At the end of the year, the families get given a Bible. The number of times that the leaders are out in public and they bump into previous people from Toddler Jam, from old families, and they say, we've still got the Bible. And all the kids are going now to the Christian school where Rod is. You know, that's being salt and light. That's loving people and that's loving others. Let me read to you, you know, this is a letter that Bruce sent me. Sorry, Bruce, I've taken a liberty here. Sopaki Care. This is another case in point where we want to inculcate the community with the good things that Jesus has done for us and to be a point of blessing for others. So this is Bruce, a letter to Bruce. And this was written by, who was it written by, Bruce? The guy from Deafus, wasn't it? So the president of the local Mundaring Shire wrote this letter, and this is a media brief that he wants to send out, and he's sending it to his boss. I want to make you aware of a fantastic story that is emerging, born out of the innovation and teamwork from the Department of Community Staffing, working in recovery, and the team of community agency called Pākehā Care. That's us. I cannot stress enough how cooperative, professional, prompt and compassionate Pākehā Care has been in their collaboration with us to deliver an amazing project aimed at providing respite to the fire-impacted residents of Gidjiganup and Wooraloo. Bruce and his team at Pākehā Care have been fantastic to work with. Nothing has been too hard for them, and they have delivered every step of the way. I would really like to promote this story and Pākehā Care as much as possible. Isn't that cool? And here's one from Rowan. Rowan's not here. Here's one that got sent to Rowan. So Rowan's in there with his ears back with this recovery thing as well. And he's helping with some land care stuff out there. And he went to a meeting with the Deafus people, Rachel Jones. She writes to him after the meeting, "Hi, Rowan. On behalf of Ian and I from Swan and Mundaring Council, I would like to express our sincere thanks to you for your support on Saturday. It was greatly appreciated, especially given the weather and your own family commitments. I hope you enjoy the rest of your weekend." You know what? Where there's darkness, and we may have, you know, our reputation may not be great as churches, we can be creative and we can still love and we can still be a place that is touching our community. What did Jesus say? "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I love that. As we engage in love and justice and kindness to others, they go, "Who are these people? What are they about?" And one of the things that we've been praying towards is the hope that we can move Rowan into that space in a more intentional space as a missionary 2 days a week. How cool would that be? With the recovery program out at Wooraloo, just loving people, sharing the good news of Jesus, with the DMM stuff, discipleship making movement, because we don't just want to be good, we want to actually lead people into a loving relationship with Jesus and let him be the foundation of their lives. And then the final thing and the most important thing that Paul finishes with in this massive book that he's written about Romans, he's told us three things so far. He said it's not just about us, it's about others. It's about Jesus as the, you know, as the foundation of our lives. It's about a lost world that needs to know this good news. And he said finally that it's actually all about God's glory. It's for his glory that we do these things. Look at verse 27. "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen," he says. That verse I read in Matthew, let me read it to you again. You are the light of the world. And just maybe close your eyes and just think about this. Actually visualize what this could look like for us. As we think of that passage in Isaiah 13 about being an army on a hilltop, mobilized for activity. But you are a light of the world, a town built on a hill which can't be hidden. Neither do people put a light or light a light and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand high so everyone can see it, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and what? And glorify your Father in heaven. And so, Father, today all that we do and all that we are, we give you glory and we give you honour. We pray that as a church, as individuals, regardless of how we're feeling, if we're tired, if we're exhausted, if we're feeling despondent, if we're on the top of the mountain, we want to give you all the glory and all the honour. We pray that we'll lift your renown, that we'll be a people that lift your reputation, that this amazing good news of the gospel would be something that permeates our life in a real way. I pray, Father, for those that are just feeling tired and worn out and discouraged, I pray a special blessing on them today. May they know your strength and your encouragement. Also pray, Father, for John and Angie Wilmont up in Newman. It was so great to catch up with them while we're on leave. I also pray for our missionaries, for the Cranes, for the Falconers, for the Kegs. Lord, just be with them, Lord, in your service. Also pray for Brad and Sky today, Lord, as they continue to work through next steps and your call on their lives and what it is that you're leading them into. Lord, may they know your comfort and your peace and your love. And I pray also for our ministries here as a church, Lord, that we would be driven and galvanized by your energy, by your love, and by your passion, that it won't be about us trying to make things happen. So pray, Father, for those that are in that place of feeling tired. Lord, just bring encouragement and bring your love. And we ask all these things, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.